I've been talking to the Lord a lot lately with regard to the topics that we've been discussing in the book of Genesis. And I can honestly tell you that it's affected me personally in ways that I did not expect it to. I always expect that the Lord is going to do something awesome and the Lord is going to do something wonderful. But I could never have anticipated His grace and His mercy and what He's done, how He's changed my life over this process, and how He's, in essence, drawn me closer to Him. Showed me things that, man, I tell you, I guess I'm just going to bare my heart to you personally. Things that, like Jacob, things that I had heard a long time ago, and things that I had believed, and just the ins and outs of everyday life tends to sometimes dull those ideas that God has given you. Do you remember the time where Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus into Jerusalem, probably in celebration of the Passover or whatever, and after a certain amount of time, they lost him? And Mary, whenever she finds him, she basically says, you know, your father and I have been looking for you. And Jesus reminds her of who his father actually was. He said, my father couldn't have been looking for me, in essence, because I was in his house. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? And it makes you wonder. I mean, think about it, right? What Mary experienced when the Lord came to her, and when the Lord supernaturally caused her to bear the Son of God. Think about what she experienced, the years, first of all, of having to explain her pregnancy in a society where she could have been killed because she was pregnant without having had a husband. Imagine that. Usually when we think about the pregnancy of Mary, we confuse that sometimes as far as the way it would have been received with the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was impregnated, naturally speaking, but still by way of a miracle. There was joy with Elizabeth. There was this sense of acceptance after she had been rejected because she couldn't produce a child. Now she's being accepted, whereas Mary is the opposite. What is good news to us was not good news to her, at least not in the sense that we understand it as far as social acceptance and so on and so forth. She would have been, if, as it were, kind of pushed to the curb. I mean, everybody suspected something was wrong. Joseph didn't expose her, you know, even when he thought that she was impregnated by a human person, he didn't expose her. He would not expose her. But even when he knew that it was the hand of the Lord, you can listen to some of the things that Jesus says later on in life and some of the things that are said to him and about him. You know, questions about his parentage. You know, when he's arguing with the Pharisees, some of the things that they say, things like, you know, we know who our father is and things of that nature. And you might be a Samaritan as far as we're concerned, things of that nature. In essence, what was going on was Mary had experienced a great deal, both positive and negative, because she bore the Christ. So with all that in mind, doesn't it seem a little strange that by the time Jesus is 12, she's almost completely forgotten it? And she's asking, you know, where are you and why are you treating your father and me this way and so on and so forth. She had settled in to a normal life. And maybe, I sometimes speculate, but maybe she kind of settled into a normal life because of everything that the pregnancy cost her in the early stages. And maybe it just took her so far out of what she was expecting, so far out of what she considered normal when she was a young lady, taken into this kind of life and this kind of, you know, fulfillment of prophecy, all the things that God was doing through her life, there's a possibility that she just wanted to be a normal person. Do you know what I mean? She didn't want to be the mother of the Son of God, right? She didn't want to be, you know, ostracized and cast out and always under a cloud of suspicion among the people. Maybe she just wanted to be a regular person. And so as time progressed, she just kind of got into a rhythm and just did the normal things. Sometimes you and me as Christians, because we have been called to bear, if you will, the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it brings good things, and sometimes it brings things that are not so good. Sometimes, you know, we rejoice with the Lord that we've been chosen to be his people, but we don't get that sense of acceptance in the society that you would expect that we would get. In fact, like Mary, we are constantly under a cloud of suspicion. You know, sometimes being called irrelevant, sometimes being called bigoted, sometimes being called closed-minded, things of that nature. Sometimes there is a desire to just be normal. Amen. Do you know what I mean? To just be accepted, to just feel like a regular person. Amen. You know, I'm not saying it's a strong, you know, desire, but it's strong enough that if we find an opportunity to get into a rhythm, sometimes we take that opportunity. And our Christianity can sometimes become relatively mundane. And I think that's where Mary was. I think her Christianity became relatively mundane. She just did what she was supposed to do. Christ was in her house. She was watching him grow in her midst. The same way we can say, you know, Christ is in the midst. And we're watching him grow, as it were. We're watching his influence and his impact grow in our midst, whether it be in our personal lives, whether it be in our family lives, whether it be in our church life. But at the same time, we can also say that I've gotten into a nice little rhythm now, and actually I'm starting to become a little bit more acceptable among the society. People are not so afraid of me anymore. They know I'm a normal person and so on and so forth, so I don't get the same kind of heat on the job and things of that nature, and everything seems to be running more smoothly. And then all of a sudden we look up and we wonder, where is that presence? Do you know what I mean? Remember, they were going to fulfill a religious ritual. So in a sense, we could say they were going to church. We could say they were maintaining themselves according to the law. It wasn't as though they were moving outside of the law. It's not as though we would be moving into realms of immorality and so on and so forth. It's just that we're going about our everyday business and we're starting to feel a little bit normal. We got a little rhythm going and we feel comfortable. We're still maintaining ourselves in the house of the Lord. But we look and we wonder, where is that presence? And where is that promise? So remember when Jesus came, he brought remarkable promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise. And so we begin to ask ourselves, where is that fulfillment? Where is that promise? Where is that presence? And then we remind ourselves of something. We've allowed the mundane to define our life. The everyday to define our life. But when God came to us, he told us point blank, we would never be ordinary people. It's just not who we are. But with the extraordinary comes the attack of the enemy. With the extraordinary comes the ostracizing or the ostracism of the society, where the society says, you're not like us, so we don't like you. With being extraordinary, with being Christ bearers, with being the fulfillment of the promise of God in this generation, Christ in us, the hope of glory, there comes a weightiness. And even our closest family sometimes and our closest friends have absolutely no idea of what's going on. Joseph was a nice guy and he wanted to understand, but Joseph had no idea of what was going on. Initially, he was thinking about whether or not he should turn her over to the authorities. And so you're going to have that in your life. If you choose to be who you and I are called to be. If I choose to be who you and I are called to be, we are going to be, by definition, extraordinary. Bearing witness to the reality that there is a God and that He is alive and well. Bearing witness with our lives that God does live, so that whenever anybody interacts with you and with me, they are interacting with God. They can't help it because He lives in us. And they will feel His presence. They will know that there's something different about us. And they will know that it is not about us. They will say about you and me, this person would be just like me, except there's something living in them. There's someone living in them. This person would be just like me, except there's someone growing in them. It's the same thing that would have been said about Mary. She's just like me, yet there's someone growing in her. The Bible talks about Christ being formed in us. There's someone growing. In our case, it would be someone who is having more and more influence in our life. And therefore, more and more influence through our life. See, the bottom line is, I can't tell you, and I can't even tell me, exactly what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, how I'm going to be impacting the world tomorrow, what kind of a difference. I have an idea, and you have an idea. But the bottom line is this one thing we all know to be common among us. Christ wants to be seen in us. How that manifests in our particular lives, that's up to Him. But I don't think anybody should ever be able to spend, this is just my opinion, 5 minutes with me without knowing that there's something different. And I'm not trying to make them feel like there's something different. Because what I'm dealing with and what you're dealing with is an actual reality. Christ lives in us. And He radiates through us so that people cannot deny it as much as they would like to. As often as they want to, they cannot deny the presence of God. You talk to them long enough. I've done it over and over again. Sometimes I'll just walk down the street and I'll talk to somebody. Usually, they usually will stop me. I'm not the kind of person, I don't have the personality to stop people. I'm not the kind of person that walks up to somebody and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? I thank God for people who do. But I just don't have it in me. I'm just not made of that kind of stuff. So what usually happens is, I can be in a certain place, or I can be walking in a certain place, and somebody will stop me and ask me a question or whatever the case might be. And if they want to engage in conversation, because it's usually one of those deeper questions, I don't even know where it comes from, I just know that they sense something. And so they'll ask me some questions, and I'll ask them some questions, and we're going to go back and forth, and before you know it, I can sense that they see something. I can sense that they feel something. I know it. And it always shocks me because I don't feel it, you know what I mean? But I know that they do. You know, it's like with you and me. It's like we're like Moses coming down from the mountaintop. And we don't know that our face is shining, but they do. You know what I mean? We don't know that something is happening in us. I mean, we know it theoretically, but sometimes we don't always feel like it. But they know that there is something otherworldly about us, something different about us. And so they'll ask us certain questions. And then we just tell them what the Lord has given us, what the Lord has done for us, how the Lord has blessed us. Just talk about Him. Talk about His testimony. Talk about His goodness, what He's done. And they begin to open up. I've seen it over and over and over again. And it's never happened because, I mean, I've been in certain classes where you know, you have to take a certain amount of tracks and you have to go through a certain amount of places and you've got to hand out tracks and so on and so forth. I find that can be helpful as an icebreaker, but the bottom line is just you and me talking to people, loving people, sharing our hearts with people, sharing our testimony with people, telling people where we've been and what the Lord has done. It is the extraordinary life. And it is the promise that God made to you and to me. Remember what we talked about before? There are a lot of things that we have based upon God's goodness. But there are a lot of good things that come from God that we can just classify as common grace. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every gift. That doesn't just mean yours. It means ours. It means theirs. It means every good and perfect gift. Anybody who ever eats, eats because God feeds them. Whether they say their prayers before they eat or not. Anybody who has anything on their back is because God clothed them, whether they give thanks to him or not. That's called common grace. Everybody who breathes, they're breathing God's air. Everybody who drinks are drinking God's water. Everywhere they walk, that's God's world. That's God's land. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. When the Bible calls the enemy, for instance, the god of this age, that's what he means, of this age. He's talking about the philosophical system of our generation. He has perpetuated this mindset that gets us as a nation and as a worldwide community in trouble over and over and over again throughout all of history. That philosophy that says me first and so on and so forth. But when it comes down to the reality, when it comes down to the bottom line, when it comes down to the last chapter, everything belongs to God. And so we're at a stage in life where we can say, yeah, I got a good job, or you know, I feel I got a good family, or I got to have some decent relationships, I have some people that love me. Even if I'm going through lean times, I'm going through it with people that love me, and I come to a place like this, and you know, this house that God has given us, this is a mansion. I mean, my goodness, there are no places like this all along Broadway. I mean, you go to another Broadway theater, the first time I walked into another Broadway theater, I thought it would look like Times Square Church. You know what I mean? I thought every church looked like this. You know what I mean? And we have been given something awesome. This is your home. This is your home. I mean, this is what God gave you. This is where you live. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't care, you know, how, you know, the job is working out or whatever. The bottom line is, this is your church. God gave you this. And believe you me, not everybody has the situation that we have where we can come together. Not just the physical building, but the fellowship, the family. It's unheard of. In our generation, what we have is unique. We thank God for all of that. But then there's something else. There's that extraordinary element. You see, when Jacob dressed like his brother Esau, he basically got his brother Esau's blessing. When he took off Esau's clothes, right, then he got a different blessing. Remember that story that we read before where you got the two different times, right? You know, first you got Jacob coming in just like his brother and he gets a blessing. Then his brother comes in and he gets a blessing. And then before Jacob is sent away, he gets another blessing. That blessing was called the blessing of Abraham. That was the passing on of the baton. The other blessing that he got was the common blessing. It's a blessing that God blesses everybody with. But now there was this uncommon blessing, this extraordinary blessing, this blessing that basically said, in so many words, you are going to be used of God to save the world. Basically, that's what it says. That you would be a blessing to all the nations. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You were going to make a difference in the world. And for me, if I don't sense that I'm making a difference in the world. I'm not talking about what we hear about on TV where everybody's got to be a big marquee name on some theater and everybody's got to be famous and everybody's got to have thousands and thousands following after them. That's madness. That's not biblical. Every now and again, God chooses to give someone a good name, but 99% of the superstars in Christianity are just entertainers and celebrities. I'm sorry to say it. The bottom line is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The bottom line is every single one of us doing what we can to touch somebody. Somebody. If every one of us just touched someone, we would change the world. Shift the very balance of eternity. Not just the world on this side of eternity, but we shift the balance of eternity because God uses us to save souls forever. Forever. And it doesn't matter what else we do in life. Everything else that we do in life has some value, some temporary value. But what we do in the spirit changes everything. Say I was a good and a godly surgeon. And love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. And I had somebody on my table and I was doing whatever kind of surgery I had to do. There would be something in the back of my mind that says, as much as I can do for this person physically, eventually this person's going to die. If not of this, of something else, or of old age or something. So the work that I'm doing, as good as it is, it's temporary. What if I had the opportunity to whisper into that person's ear about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the goodness of God? And what if I was able to perpetuate by God's grace hope in their life so that they might put their faith in the name of Jesus Christ? Then I've done something that has eternal value. They don't have to die from there. They can live forever. Every single one of us, no matter what else we do in this life, no matter what we do for a living, every single one of us has the capacity to change somebody's life. But to be extraordinary, there has got to be the ups and downs, the hardships, the difficulties. The world doesn't like extraordinary people. I mean, if you can score 30 points a game, they like you for that. Don't get me wrong. But they don't like people who are extraordinary in the sense that they remind them that they are not what they're supposed to be. When somebody tells you that you're not what you're supposed to be, you don't necessarily like that. Yeah? You don't necessarily like them. You know, and it's not like we have to say it verbally. They see it in us. They feel it. People are convicted when Christians interact with them because they know that that's what they're supposed to be. They never look at us and say, oh, well, that's just another species of being. That's what they are and that's what we are. They like to say that, and they'll say that about our religion. That's good for you, but this is good for me, and you like that, that's fine. I like that. You like vanilla, I like chocolate, that kind of a thing. But when they interact with not just our religion, but with our Savior, with our Jesus, through us, they can't say, oh, well, that's fine for you, I just got something else. They know that they were created for Him. They were created by Him, they were created for Him, and that they should be serving Him. They know it. Never allow anybody to tell you differently. I'm telling you, everybody knows that they should be serving God, especially when they're around you. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I know that the Holy Spirit talks to people long before they ever meet me. Long before they ever meet you, the Holy Spirit has begun to talk to them, convicting them. So that when we interact with them, something begins to stir up in them that says, I know that voice. I know that name. I know it. That's why whenever I do evangelism, it never even remotely dawns on me that the person who I'm talking to doesn't believe what I'm saying. I know that they do. I know that they do. The Bible says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If they have to suppress it, it's because they are conscious. They're conscious of its reality. They know it's there. Yeah, sometimes in psychology they make a distinction between repression and suppression, and sometimes they'll say repression is something that it's there but they don't know it's there. Suppression is different. It's something that they know is there. It's conscious. They know it's there and they push it down. That's what the Bible seems to talk about. Somebody trying to push it down, push it down, push it down. So I know when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord, I know that they know. I know that they know. I know the enemy's trying to lie to them, don't get me wrong. And I know that in some cases they don't want to believe it, but I know that they know. So I don't ever feel like I got to push anything. I never feel like I got to make them understand and make them believe. All I have to do is stand with them long enough for them to feel Him in me. Stand with them long enough so that they can feel Him radiating from me. If somebody believed that there was no such thing as heat, you know what I mean? All you got to do is light a fire in front of them. It's just enough for them to begin to feel it, just enough for them to begin to understand it, just enough for them to begin to know. You don't have to throw them into it, you know what I mean? Just enough for them to wonder what's missing. We are called to be extraordinary. Extraordinary. Every single one of us. I'll say this and then I'll go into this, to the depths of this teaching. But for you and for me, when I first started to read the Bible and I first started to hear people teach about the Bible and so on, there was always this sense that there were, you know, big I's and little U's. You know what I mean? Always this sense that they were, you know, these huge, monumental superstars that God used. And everybody else was kind of supporting cast. I mean, if you read the Bible wrong, you'll see that. You know what I mean? I read it wrong, and that's what I saw. It wasn't there, of course. Whole idea was all the godly people that God used in the Bible were like these, you know, supermen and superwomen, you know? And then I looked around, and I saw how many people in leadership were making themselves out to be somebody, and I thought that that was the way it was. You know, it was always about this person, and then everybody else was kind of like, just kind of gathered around to lift them up on some perch, and then they would be the ones who would, as it were, save the world, that person that was on that pedestal. But you don't see that when you read the Bible the way it's supposed to be read. You see people just like you and like me. That's what James was saying when he was talking about Elijah. I'm thinking Elijah is Elijah, my goodness, you know? But Elijah would not recognize the Elijah that we put on this pedestal. He'd be like, man, did you read the book or not? You know what I mean? I was the one asking to die in the desert. You know what I'm talking about? I was the one saying that it was all about me. There was nobody left and so on and so forth. I was that one. But for us, we get this picture that Elijah's got to be some great one. There's really, there's only one God in the Bible, only one star of this show. Do you know what I mean? And if we read it the way it's supposed to be read, then we know that he's with us and that he can do in us and through us just what he chooses. You know, I don't have to be on the top of Mount Carmel. You know what I'm talking about? All I have to do is radiate Christ wherever I happen to be. Yes. You know, I'm. Can I be honest with you for half a minute or so? Yes. Okay, good, good. And then I'll keep lying. No, I'm joking. No, the truth of the matter is, I've seen it from both sides. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've done teachings where there was literally one person in the room. You know what I mean? And I've done teachings where there were thousands. Doesn't make any difference to me. It's all the same. Literally, it's all the same. It matters because I love seeing God's people come together and so on and so forth. And it's a whole lot better to preach in a room where there's a few hundred than when there's two, you know what I mean? One kind of picking their nose and the other, you know, kind of, you know, doodling on their path. You know what I'm talking about? I'm joking. The truth of the matter is there is a sense where you know you're doing God's will. You know you're doing what God has asked you to do. And it's a joy. I mean, you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, your family, your son, your daughter, your mother, your dad. Only thing you have to do is just be yourself. Let Christ manifest his glory through you. Right? It's not about being famous. It's not about, you know what I'm talking about? I've seen both sides. And believe me, if you know who you are in Christ, amen, and you're doing God's will, and you're reaching out to somebody, and I'm not talking about, you know, setting a day where you say, okay, I'm going to go and do this ministry, I'm going to go and do that ministry. That's wonderful. Do that if you can. If you can get involved in the various ministries that we have here, please do. Please do. We can't be who we are without each person getting involved. But I'm just talking about if you worship God, I guarantee you this, people will sense his presence in you. And your name may never get written in somebody's, you know, newsletter. But that's all right. You don't have to. You don't have to. You just have to love somebody. Just have to make a difference by being who you are. If there's anything in you that says you can't make a difference until you're something else or someone else, or you are farther along on your journey, believe me, the enemy is trying to hurt you. He's lying to you. You don't have to wait until tomorrow to be you. You don't have to wait until next week to be you. You don't have to wait until you've gotten over this thing or gotten over that thing or taken the victory here or taken the victory there. If you're going to take a victory over anything, take a victory over that lie. That lie that tends to immobilize us and tends to have us interacting in life, you know, almost constantly closed off thinking God is mad at us. It's not true. God is not mad at you. And God can use you right now, right now. You don't have to wait until you leave the house of the Lord. You don't. All you have to do is show somebody some love in the house of God, right? Express your heart in the house of the Lord. Well, said all that to say that God's hand is with you. God's hand is with you. The glory of God is with you to do whatever He is calling you to do on any given day. On any given day. Never, ever, ever, ever sell yourself short. Because in doing so, you and I would be selling the Lord short, because I'd be having to say something about His cross that's not true. See, the Bible tells me that His cross cleanses me from all unrighteousness. It purifies me from any and everything. So that in the eyes of God, I am absolutely pure. And so are you. But I'll whisper a secret into your ear. It's not just in the eyes of God. It's in the eyes of everybody. Some people are wanting to admit it and some people are not, but they know that there is something different about us. And that something different is the fact that we are different. See, that's what holy means, different. Set apart, set aside, consecrated to God. When they say we are different, what they're saying is we are holy. So even if they don't want to say it, even if they don't want to acknowledge it, it's the truth. And not only does everybody who ever meets you know it, the devil knows it. He may lie to you all day long, but he knows who you are. He may try to tell you that you're worthless, that you have no impact, that you're always doing this and you're always doing that, you're never going to get it right, but he knows better. He's a liar. And he knows what you are. He knows who you are. He's envious of that fact. He's jealous of it. And he wants to do everything that he can, not to change it, because he knows he can't change it. He just wants to do everything that he can to get you and me to not believe it. Imagine that. It's as though we had untold millions in the bank and we could be used of God to feed as many hungry people as come to us. The devil knows he can't deplete our bank account. So he wants to take away, if you will, our debit card. He knows he can't take anything from us. Right? So he wants to do what he can to make it impossible for us to draw it out. Because he knows that if we draw it out, we're going to help somebody. We're going to feed somebody. We're going to make a difference. See, we draw out of that account by simply believing that it's there. There comes a time in the life of the Christian person when they simply say, I don't really care what the devil says anymore. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. That is the whole battle. That's it. That's the secret to it all. There comes a time when you and I say, if God said it, then it's so. Period. Remember, the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and it said, so there was light. That's all that there is. You see it in the earliest stages of the scriptures. And you can read all through the Bible, and all you're going to get is that same thing over and over and over again. God said, let there be, so it was. So if God be for us, who can be against us? If God said we can be what he called us to be, who can say no to us? The devil doesn't have any jurisdiction in our life. He doesn't have any right to our promises. There's nothing, nothing that you can't do that God has called you to do. Nothing. That's straight up Bible. I'm not a prosperity type. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not telling you that God told you or God told me that we're going to pretty much have the world on a string. And no, he told me that I'm going to be a blessing to people. That's the promise of Abraham. That I'm going to be a blessing to people. And when you read in Galatians, you see that the promise of Abraham is the indwelling presence. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. The Holy Spirit is the promise of Abraham. You see it in Paul's writing. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. What in the world can the devil do? What can anybody do? What can anybody do? You see? Now, I just talked to you for a moment or two. I always write notes, and I write all these wonderful notes. Believe me, I do preach them, but they come out differently than I would have ever expected. I think they come out a little bit more organic than they are on the page, you know what I mean? Because I try to intersperse them with some of the things that God has helped me to understand, you know, over the years. But the point that I was making was that God has kind of brought me full circle. Because when he told me, the same way he told you, that we were going to bear forth the Christ, that the Holy Spirit was going to manifest Jesus in us and through us. When he told me that, I rejoiced in it until I felt the pain that comes with it. The ostracism that comes with it, the casting out that comes with it. I can imagine when Mary first heard this, she rejoiced, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, but I'm not married. You know what I mean? It probably just kind of, you know, the first thing was to rejoice. God is going to use me. God is going to do this. Oh, but the society's not going to like it. And then all of a sudden, you know, as time progressed, people forgot, or at least they didn't say anything, and she's just going on a regular life and found her little niche and is beginning to move in her little circle and everything is good. And then all of a sudden, Jesus decides that he is ready, if you will, to be Jesus. That always throws a wrench into the works. You know what I mean? I mean, we hear some good news that we're going to make a difference, and then we find people don't like people who make a difference, and so we just say, oh, well, you know, I make a difference every now and again. You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I might, you know, shake somebody's hand on Sunday and hand out a tract on Tuesday, but... And then all of a sudden, Jesus decides, okay, today's the day. And I don't know exactly how it happens. Again, I don't know what was it, the Passover? I'm not quite sure why he was there, but... All of a sudden, after seemingly like he slept for 12 years, you know, I mean, you hear some books talking about he went over here or he went over there, he was in this place and that. But what the Bible seems to suggest is all of a sudden it just began. And all of a sudden he's interacting with the doctors of the law and talking to them. All of a sudden he's just beginning to be Jesus. And I imagine Mary probably thought, my goodness, he was just doing baby talk the other day. He's just talking like a little baby. And all of a sudden, he is talking to the chief priests and to the doctors of the law. And they're listening to him. And they're intrigued by his wisdom. There comes a time in the life of every Christian where Jesus says, it's time. And we don't always know what motivates it, what stimulates it. We just know that somewhere in our hearts, Jesus says, I'm going to start to talk now, if you're all right with that. And if not, you're going to be going this way, and I'm going to be going that way. And it's going to take a little while for you to realize that you don't sense the presence the way that you used to. So he just begins to talk. All of a sudden, now that's happened in my life on more than one occasion. And we see it happens here. He's 12, and then the next time he's 30. You know what I mean? And sometimes something just stirs in us. And then, you know, it seems to subside. And then, boom, there it is again. And this time, there is nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Remember the Bible says, at first, you know, they brought him back home and he submitted himself to them. But now he's 30 and no more of that. I've had incidences in my life where I felt Jesus rising up in me and saying, I'm ready now. And I've said to him, if you don't mind, Lord, would you submit yourself to my agenda just for a little while longer? You know, and in his mercy, sometimes he said, okay, just for a little while now. Remember he said to his disciples, all right, you guys can get a little bit more sleep, just a little bit more sleep. If they knew, if they would have slept maybe just a little bit longer, if they knew what was waiting for them, you know, down the road, they would have slept half a minute longer at Gethsemane. And there are times when God says to you and to me, I know you feel a stirring. And I know that you know that God is looking to do some awesome thing in your life, right? Not some big marquee thing, just what he's planned for you. But there's something in us that sometimes say, Lord, if you don't mind, just a little bit longer, just another 5 minutes. You know, we hit the spiritual snooze button, you know what I mean? Just 5 more minutes, Lord, just 5 more minutes, Lord. And then all of a sudden, he rises up. And he just says, it's time. It's time. Now, when he says that, there is still the patience. There's still the process. He's not saying, okay, boom, you know, everything's got to change overnight. Remember, even when he became 30 and he began to start his miracles, and his mother said, you know, do this or do that. You know, first of all, he said to her, you know, you're not in a position at this stage to tell me how to do what I'm called to do. And when Jesus begins to rise up in us on that level, he'll say the same thing to us. And we'll say, oh, well, Lord, okay, then at least let's steer it this way, let's steer it that way. I mean, if we got to do it, at least let me have a little bit of control. Let me, you know, kind of co-God with God, you know what I mean? You know, I remember before when there used to be this driving company, this training company for new drivers. I don't know if it still exists, but they had this car where there was 2 steering wheels. Do you know what I mean? And I think sometimes we think that that's the way it is when we're with the Lord. You know, there's these 2 steering wheels, you know? And so that way, if he steers it in a way that we're not comfortable with, we can always turn it back. But that's just not the way it works. So he begins to do miracles. He begins to do wonders. And Mary says, well, let me see if I can, you know, kind of steer. I think she saw it in him. Remember, she comes and she says, there's no wine and so on and so forth. And he says, basically, you know, what are your concerns to me? And then he does the water to wine, that kind of a thing. I think what she began to recognize was that he was coming into his own. I don't know if it was because of his age. I'm not sure. Because usually by the time a person was 30, they were at that stage, They had the requirements to become a rabbi or whatever. I don't know exactly what motivated her to say doing what she did. Maybe she had some responsibility in the wedding. I don't know. But I do know that she knew that there was something different about him, that it was moving on a different level. And so she basically thought she could steer it. Turns out that she couldn't. Same thing with us. We initially hear him. We sense him. When we realize that he's going to move one way or the other, we realize the time has come. We try to steer what he's doing. You know, it's almost as though you and I know that he wants to use us now, that there is no, you know, snooze button anymore. We've got to get up, right? You know what I mean? We've got to go and do what God has called us to do. Our first thought is, well, if I got to go, at least let me have something to do with it. Let me do what I can to steer it. But Jesus doesn't allow for that. But he is still patient. His timing is still going to be paced with who we are. He's not going to outrun us. You know, so he says to her, you know, his time has not yet come. Obviously, there was going to still be the 3 years between, you know, that time and the time of the cross or whatever, however many years it was. But the point that I'm making tonight there comes a time when we just know that God is on the move. Just because he's on the move doesn't mean he's going to leave us in the dust. But he's on the move. And he begins to say to us, I'm not waiting any longer. There's no more snooze button. You got to get up and you got to start walking. And you have to allow me to steer this thing. But I'm going to pace myself.
Amen.
And through the process, I'm going to teach some people. And through the process, I'm going to heal some people. And through the process, I'm going to make a difference in some people's lives. It's a process. It's a development. For you and for me, there's just something in us. This is what happened in the days of Jacob. He had settled into a certain kind of life. 20 years living with Laban. 20 years beginning to experience certain kind of personal development and growth and growing as a family, growing in prosperity. And then God just kind of comes in out of apparently nowhere. And basically says, leave all of that behind. Not his family, of course, and things like that, but all of that security, all of the roots that he had settled in for 20 years. Leave it all behind and come back to the promise. Come back to the promise. Come back to that sense that you can change the world. Come back to that sense that you can make a difference that nobody else can. That you can do something that nobody else can. There are things that we can do that every other community, every other benevolent community, every other giving community can do. Do you know what I mean? And then there are certain things that are unique to us that only we can do. See, a lot of societies can hand out sandwiches to the hungry, can open up soup kitchens around Thanksgiving and things like that, and all sorts of wonderful things that need to be done. But we have the gospel message. And we have the indwelling spirit. And we have the living Christ. We have the words of salvation. Because contrary to popular opinion, there is no other hope. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. Salvation is not coming from any other quarter. Everything comes from God. Every saving work comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of it. That's what the Bible preaches. Now, I know a lot of Christians are thinking it's a little bit, not a whole lot of Christians, thank God, but thinking it's a little bit more tolerant, a little bit more inclusive to suggest that salvation comes from other quarters. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible gives no hope outside of Christ. So if I want to preach something else, I'd have to close my Bible and become some other kind of person. But I'm a Christian. And I'm a Bible teacher. That means I say what the Bible says. And thank God I believe what the Bible preaches. And so, hallelujah. So I have no problem telling somebody there is no other hope. I don't care if they call me closed-minded. In that sense, I am closed-minded. I'm sorry, I just am. I don't care if they call me ignorant. In that sense, I am ignorant. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You know what I mean? They can put a kick me sign on my back. I don't care. I'm still going to heaven. They can watch me go. But of course, your desire and mine is that they go with us, that they be changed, that they be converted, that they be saved. But there is only one hope. There is only one salvation. I don't care what anybody else says. I've been doing this thing for a long time. And when I say that, I mean I've paid enough dues to not want to look back and see all that go to waste. Do you know what I mean? When you've paid as much and when you've seen as much, it's not easy to let all that go to waste. I can't. I'm almost 47 years old, so I don't. And I've been doing this thing. I've stopped running from the Lord about 20 years ago. I've been in ministry for about 19 of those years. Right? You know what I mean? I've been here. This has been my community. I mean, even when I was in Denver, I was still under the auspices of World Challenge and constantly in communication weekly and sometimes more with Pastor Dave. So constantly part of this movement. Do you know what I mean? I fought a lot of fights, won a lot of fights, you know what I mean? Lost one or two, but... Yeah, you know what a Pyrrhic victory is? A Pyrrhic victory is when the person wins, but they get so beat up that it doesn't matter. Yeah, those are the kind of losses that I've taken, you know what I mean? The kind of wins have been extraordinary. But maybe one or two losses, I don't see the same people fighting twice, let's put it that way. The point that I'm stressing is, I look back on that trail, the last thing I want is to somewhere along the line say, oh, that's wasted because for some reason I want to be a star. I want to be a celebrity. Can you imagine that? You know what I mean? Can you imagine having gone through everything that you and I have gone through? Every fight that we've fought, every tear that we've cried, every drop of sweat, and then somebody taps us on our back and tells us that they'll stick a camera in front of our face and we need to give everything else up so that we can become a reality star. You know those big league churchsters, you know what I mean? They were the very first reality stars. I mean, they really were. No, seriously, church TV was the first reality program. Do you know what I mean? And you could tell because a lot of them, unfortunately, actually got involved in other kinds of reality shows once their little empires fell. Do you and I, we don't want that. You and I, we don't have to be famous in order to serve people. Nobody has to see what we do. Nobody has to know that we're there. Nobody has to know that we're... If you're an usher, nobody has to see you. You know what I mean? If you're a musician, nobody has to see you. If you're working with the children, nobody has to see you. Working on the Raven truck, nobody has to see you. I can go on and on and on. I mean, there's so many people in our church, and no church service could go on without, I don't know how many people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, that are unseen. I mean, nobody would see me except that there were people who were unseen pointing the camera. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, nobody would know. I mean, somebody set up this musical instrument. You know, somebody said this, somebody plugged this in, somebody did all this. Somebody, you know, cleaned and maintained this room. Somebody did this, somebody did all of this so that we could come together. Amen. To give glory to God and to worship Him. And each one's, amen, each one serving in their particular capacity. So that we can do what we do, and then we can pass the baton on to the next generation after the Lord calls us home. Jacob basically was in a position where God just kind of stepped into a situation. Let me check out the time. Yeah, we'll go for another minute or two. Stepped into a situation and said, Jacob, as much as I've given you and as well as I've blessed you, you know that when I saved you, I whispered something into your ear. And in a very real sense, he said, I gave you a name. You know, the Bible talks about a name being written on a stone that nobody else knows. I gave you a promise and nobody else knows. Like I said, it's a common promise in the sense that we have been predestined to first have Christ formed in us, just like Mary, and then to be a blessing to the world. To bring forth that glorious Savior. Of course, Jesus was physically born in Mary, but now the Holy Spirit indwells us and radiates through us. Amen. But how is that going to happen in our individual lives? How am I going to change the world personally? I could do one of two things. I can wait until the devil stops lying, until the world accepts me, until the church recognizes me. I could wait for all those things to happen. And I may be waiting a little while. Because the devil ain't gonna stop lying. You know what I mean? The world ain't never gonna like somebody that proves to them that they're not who they're supposed to be. It's one thing for you to tell them, another thing for you to prove it by your life. And the church, as much as the church is going to love you and bless you, the church is never going to fully know what you do. You don't even fully know what you do. Do you know what I mean? The church is not with you when you're praying, you know what I mean, for your neighbor, because that person seems like they have no other help or no other hope. The church doesn't know. We, when you're praying for the church and for the community, no. There comes a time when we realize something. The devil's not going to stop lying. So if you're waiting to stop feeling guilty before you start making a difference, please, don't wait anymore. If you're waiting for the devil to stop lying to you, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because on this side of eternity, he's not going to stop lying. You're always going to have a so-called reason to feel guilty. You're always going to have a so-called reason to feel inept, to feel like you can't make a difference. Always. Because he's never going to stop lying to you. If you're waiting to feel like there is nothing hindering your ministry, don't. Because you're going to be waiting a long time. If you're waiting for the world to like you, to consider you normal, to consider you one of them, don't. Because you're not. You're not one of them. You're different. You are, according to the Holy Scriptures, the new creation. God created the world, in a sense, twice. The Genesis creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you will, the John creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You and I are the new creation. Christ is the last Adam. And we are born of him. The same way, in a sense, he's born of us, we are born of him. That's what we can say, along with John the Baptist, the one who came after me was before me. Or we can call him what John called him, the root and the offspring of Jesse. In other words, he's the beginning and the ending. The author and the finisher, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He comes first and then he comes fourth. And so we're different. Not just in degree, we're different in kind. We are a different kind of people. Yeah? Difference in degree just means that somehow or another we've, you know, evolved a little bit farther, morally or whatever. We haven't evolved any farther than anybody. It's not about that at all. We were created by God in his image for his purposes. You and I are different. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. When we talked before about Jacob in humility acknowledging that Esau was his brother, but at the same time, the Bible clearly says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob was a different kind of person. And you and I are different. We are born again. John says that Jesus says, and John records, that we are born from above. We're different. Different. Don't expect the world to not notice. I don't care how you and I try to hide on the job, we're different. Okay, how we try to hide at school, we're different. Okay, how we try to hide when we walk down the street, we're different. And our Father loves us. And every now and again in front of all your friends, he's going to sweep you up in his arms and kiss you 1,000 times and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. I don't care how they try to hide. I don't care how embarrassed they are when daddy kisses them in public. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And he reserves the right to plant 100 kisses on you in front of all your friends, no matter how embarrassing it is. He's still your God, and he reserves the right to drive you to work, even if it's in a Volvo. You know what I mean? And drive you to school in front of all your cool friends. And give you 1,000 kisses and say, this is my son. This is my daughter. He reserves that right. You and I are not the same as the world. We're different. So don't expect that the devil's going to stop lying. Don't expect that the world is going to stop with its campaign against you. And please don't wait for recognition, even among the church, before you do what God has called you to do. One of the biggest plagues, and I say this in close, in the ministry, is that people are waiting to be noticed. And the strangest thing about it is an itch that can't be scratched. You know what I'm talking about? Whether you're behind the camera or you're in front of it, it's an itch that can't be scratched. If these many people notice, you want those many people to notice. If this group notices, you want that group to notice, and so on and so forth. So you have so many ministers, and the whole goal in life now is to be seen as this kind of minister. To be seen, to be known, to be heard. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. If you're an usher, or you know, you work in hospitality, you might not have anybody come up to you and say, "Thank you, God bless you," for months, sometimes for years. But what are you gonna do? Who hired you?
Yeah. Okay.
Right?
Okay.
Who's your boss? You know, because you might think that if you got what you were looking for, that itch would be scratched. I'm telling you, it won't. There'll always be some reason to be dissatisfied, because like we go all the way back to the first point, the devil's not going to stop lying to you. He's not going to stop telling you you're not getting enough recognition. You're not getting enough gratitude. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how they pat you on your back. I'm telling you, it's an itch that can't be scratched unless you and I simply say, I'm here to serve God. And I'm here to serve men and women, whether they notice it or not. You know, in some nations, you know, the whole idea of a servant is to be invisible. It's really strange. I mean, they come up and they bring you the tray and this and the other. You take the order, and you're not supposed to say thank you or anything. Because to them, the idea of success is invisibility. To do what they can to serve without even being seen, without being noticed. And for us, it's, you know, in our society, it's almost the exact opposite. Do you know? But I look at a few ministers in the Bible that really, really speak to me. I just look, for instance, I look at Jonathan and David, and I think of Jonathan doing everything he could to support David. Even though everybody expected that Jonathan would be given the crown. He was Saul's son. He was the king's son. Of course he should get the crown. But he realized, no, God called David to this. My job is to do what I can and help him. You see the same thing happening whenever Isaac is going to get a bride. And up until that point, Eliezer was supposed to be the heir of Abraham. And Eliezer did everything that he could to lift up Isaac and to provide Isaac. And to take care of Isaac. And in doing so, of course, his legacy, his inheritance and things of that nature was being pushed in the other man's direction. But he did it anyway because that's what he thought was right. That's what he thought was good. See, the same thing with Barnabas, remember? At one minute, it's Barnabas, you know what I mean, and Saul, you know what I mean? And you flip the page and all of a sudden it's Paul and his company. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you know, Barnabas is gone. But he spent his... He took Saul of Tarsus in when nobody else would. And then, of course, you see John the Baptist with Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. The whole idea was to be invisible. Serve without people even knowing that you're serving them. Serve from the prayer closet. You can wrap your arms around the world from the prayer closet. You can save men and women's lives, literally save their lives from the prayer closet. They may never even know that you exist. You can hold up the leadership in this church by your prayers. I can honestly tell you, I can't be what I am without you. That's the truth. If you don't pray for me, I have no hope. There's nothing else. I don't have anything else. You understand? I don't have any connections. You know what I mean? I don't know anybody in the church world. I don't know anybody. I just don't. You know what I mean? I don't have any networks. I just don't know anybody. I mean, of course, I know all the visiting pastors, and I love them with all my heart. But my name is not on some network anywhere. You know what I'm talking about? I don't have a fallback position. All my eggs are in one basket. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't have a fallback position. I don't have a plan B. There is no, well, what if I'm not preaching at Times Square Church? What am I going to do? Where am I going to preach? There is none of that for me. This is all there is for me. This is what I was born to do. And this is what I'll do as long as I'm welcome here. And this is what I'll do as long as I'm held up. Praise God. Praise the Lord. As long as I'm held up by your prayers. So please, you know what I mean? Realize you are affecting everything. Whether people know you or not. Whether people thank you or not. You do what God has called you to do. Because when it's all said and done, you work for God. You work for your dad. You work for your Savior. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to provide for you. If ever you come to the point where you're saying, you know, I don't feel like I'm being taken care of. I don't feel like I'm, you know, making enough money, whatever the case might be. You still got to bring that to your dad, who's basically giving you an allowance. You know what I mean? You got to go to him and say, Lord, can you please raise my allowance? Right? You know what I mean? Right? Either he's going to say yes or he's going to say no, but he's your dad. And he's the one taking care of you. He's the one providing for you. And you go to him and you say, how can I help you today? One last word. When I think about ministry, I told you this before, I think about, you ever see where a place of employment might have bring your child to work day? You know what I mean? So the parent brings the child to work and they kind of let them, you know, play with this or play with that and show them what, you know, this is what I do for a living. This is how, you know. I feel like that's what ministry is. God just brings us to work with him. Yes. It's just take your son to work day, take your daughter to work day. And God says, see, this is how I save souls. This is how I reach people. This is how I make a difference. And he takes our little hands and he just puts it on it for half a second. I say, this is what daddy does. And he allows us to speak a word every now and again. Right? And he says, this is what daddy does. And he allows us to embrace somebody every now and again. And he says, see, this is what daddy does. And he allows us to speak a good word of encouragement to somebody every now and again. He says, this is what daddy does. And he allows us to pray for somebody's healing every now and again. See, this is what daddy does. He just takes our little hand and he puts it on somebody's shoulder. This is what daddy does. That's all that ministry is. Letting Jesus take us with him as he helps people. As he saves people. As he reaches out to people. As he loves people. As he embraces people. As he respects and regards people. If you and I do that, then we are living the extraordinary life. And please, please, take it from somebody who's seen it from both sides. Right? It's all that matters. It's all that matters. And my daddy can take me by my hand and say, you want to see what daddy does for a living? You want to see what daddy does? That's what Jesus says. The Father works without ceasing, and so do I. So Jesus can take you, and he can take me. And he can say, do you want to walk down the street with me for a little while? And every now and again, he'll say, come and watch what daddy does. And that's all that there is. That's all that there is. He'll do that in our homes. He'll do that in our workplaces. He'll do that in church. Some of the best opportunity that you'll have for evangelism will be in church. You have thousands of people here. You never know who you're sitting next to, whether a person needs to be saved or a person just needs to be nurtured and loved. Opportunity after opportunity, brother and sister, to change world. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. God is faithful. God is good. Every now and again, he wants to take you by your hand and take me by my hand and say, do you want to go with Daddy to work today? And that's all we have to do is say yes. That's it. And then sit back in awe of what he does, of who he is, and of the fact that he uses you and me. Just regular people who choose to love him. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Thank you that we can come before you and simply be ourselves. We don't have to get involved in ritual and in religion. We don't need all that. And you certainly are not impressed by it. We love you. And we love each other. We're happy to be in your house. Happy to be in each other's company. Happy to come together just to remind each other that we're not alone. None of us are alone. That we have a true family. That we have a true commission, a true calling, a true function, a true purpose. We can really help someone. And we don't have to be someone else to do it. I don't have to bless anybody with somebody else's gifts. I can freely flow in my own by your grace and make whatever difference you've asked me to make. And everyone in this room can do the same, flowing in his or her own personal gift and his or her own personality. We can just take you by your hand as you grip ours in yours. And you can walk us through our workplace or through our home life or through our church life or just down the street and say, do you want to see what your daddy does? Do you want to see how he loves and how he heals and how he strengthens, how he gives hope and how he gives life and how he gives strength? Do you want to take your little hand and put it in Daddy's hand and just let him place your hand where there's hurting and where there's need and where there's loneliness and where there's pain, and just place your hand on somebody's shoulder or on somebody's heart? Holy Spirit of Jesus, place our hand. Tell us where there's a need. Tell us where there's hurt. Tell us where there's pain. Tell us how to pray, or tell us where to go, or tell us how to give. Tell us what to say. Give us a word in season to that one who's weary. You take our hand and you place it where it needs to be. But first and foremost, place our hand in yours. Because only then can we make a difference in this society. And we love you for this, oh Jesus. We come against every lie of Satan that would try to convince us that we have to wait until everything is perfect or until he stops lying to us, until he's ready to stop lying. No, we don't wait until he's ready. Lord Jesus, we move when you're ready. We ask you, be glorified in the midst. Now we love you for this, oh Jesus, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.